I'm really excited about tonight's topic. I don't have a lot of time with you, and so I need to present something that will be memorable, educational, and something that is extremely relevant. So, because I only have a short time with you, I am going to present two very important messages. One of them being last night, where Pastor Virgil and I were able to talk together about the Father and His Son. So thank you, Pastor Virgil, for being able to present, lead us to the Lord in prayer today. And so it is a pleasure now to be able to continue on with this next thought. Now, we were in Genesis chapter 1. Oops, here we go. Genesis chapter 1. And we had read or thought through some of the verses yesterday. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, as far as I'm concerned, I learned from this and from putting a couple of other verses together, like, for example, John chapter 1, verse 1, where it talks about in the beginning, just like it said in the beginning. We learned that God the Father created through His Son, which is the Word, right? So His Son is the Word, and God created all things by His Word, according to Psalm 33, verse 6. And so we were able to understand a little bit. I saw a head kind of go down a little bit when I said Psalm 33, verse 6. So I'm going to read that. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. By what? By the word of the Lord. And Jesus Christ is the Word. You can see that in John chapter 1. You can see it in verse 1, but also in verse 14, where it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then later we learned that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it said, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so we were trying to understand a little bit more about what that meant when it said, let us make man in our image. And so what we did is we looked at what did it mean, us and our. Okay? And so, if God is speaking, and God is the Father, and He created all things through His Son, as it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, I'll read it to you, Ephesians 3, verse 9, right toward the end, God, who created all things by who? Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And so, God created all things through His Son. Now, going back to where we were in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where it says, God said, let us make man in our image. We were trying to understand now, if God was the one that spoke, let there be light, and those words that He spoke were representing His Son, so He spoke and created through His Son, then when God is speaking, let us, who's the other person He's speaking to? Or are there more? Are there 3, 4, 5, 10, 15, 20? Well, when He finished saying, let us make man in our image, what did He come up with? It says, there was God created man in His own image, in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So when He was finished creating man, there was one, and then it says later that male and female created He them. Now, male, female, not men and women, not males and females, right? Male, singular, and female, singular, created He them. With one male and one female, how many them do you have? Two. So if God said something, let us make man in our image, and after they were done making man in the image of God, there was the father of all living, which is Adam, and there was somebody brought forth from his side, which is Eve. And so the father was the God of all living, and from his side was his son, Jesus. And so what we have is God speaking to his son, let us make man in our image. And so after they created Adam and brought forth Eve from Adam, they were finished with the image that they were trying to replicate. Does that make sense? Amen. And so what we have here is the Father speaking to His Son. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so we actually realize that right after this experience in Genesis chapter 21, 26, and 27, we have the Father and the Son working together in creation. Now, what's amazing about this idea is that this idea of creating, rather of there being one God, remember the Bible says that, there's Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. It says, to us, Paul is writing, to us, Corinthians, you and I, there is but one God. Who is this one God? The Father. One God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. So we learn from this verse that from God the Father are all things. God is the source of everything. Does that make sense? Now, the way that everything was brought forth from the Father was by his Son, by whom are all things. The Father is the source, the Son is the conduit. Does that make sense? And so now, it's so important to understand this relationship between the Father and the Son, because do you know that the Bible actually describes, if you don't understand this and you reject it, well, let me say it this way. If you do understand it and reject it, that's the better way to say it, you are part of Antichrist. Did you hear what I said? You are part of what? Antichrist. Does anybody here want to be part of Antichrist? Do you want to be part of the team of Jesus Christ? Okay, I see a lot of heads going yes. I do agree. Now, notice what I'm going to say is 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. It says, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? So if Jesus isn't the Christ in your mind, could it be that you're a liar? Okay, that's what it's suggesting here. Now, maybe you don't know about Jesus Christ. You probably wouldn't be a liar. But if somebody knows about Jesus and they have said he's not the Christ, you're being called a liar by the Bible. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. One and two. The Father and the Son. Let us make man in our image, Adam and Eve. You with me? The Father and the Son. So now, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. That word is not a popular phrase today. We don't want to be Antichrist as Christians. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. You know that word deny? It means reject or turn away from or ignore. There's a few phrases that you can use to explain that, but now it says, whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. Wow, that's pretty strong language. And so I believe this right here, this section of the Bible helps us to understand that this idea of the Father and the Son and understanding who God is, according to the Bible, is relevant for end time scenarios. That we're not just talking about stuff that doesn't really matter. I mean, who cares? I believe in 15 gods. I believe in just one, and one that can express himself in different ways. Or I believe in one God that is more like three. Well, no. That's not what the Bible describes. We are talking about one God that has a Son. That's what the Bible teaches. And if we are understanding that that's what the Bible says, but we reject it, we're part of Antichrist. Do you think this is serious business?
Yes.
Now, there's another serious business that we're going to talk about tonight. I don't have a lot of time with you, so I'm going to unload on you. Is that all right? Now, I have presented this message to somebody in the past in a group like this. And that person came up to me and said, I wish you never would have said this to me because now I know. Okay, so now I'm about to share something with you that is biblical through and through. I've done study on this for 22 years now. I know what I'm talking about when I'm addressing this subject. Now, I know a bit about the Father and the Son, but that's fairly new to my mind. That's a new subject. the subject we're going to cover tonight, I've been dealing with for a long time. This is something that I feel is part of my nature now, part of my culture. And so we're going to be talking about this. And it is relevant to the end of time. Why and how? Notice what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. The Bible says the dragon, who's the dragon? Satan. Well, you know what? I'm going to just scroll up because now 16, 15, 14, 13, 12, 11, 10, and 9. The great dragon, we were just talking about the dragon in verse 17. The great dragon was cast out. Who is this great dragon? That old serpent called, what's his name? The devil and Satan. So in this chapter itself, what's happening is it's describing a dragon. But it already gave the name of the dragon. The dragon is the devil and Satan, you see? And so as we go back to verse 17 of that same chapter, Revelation chapter 12, the devil or the dragon was wroth with the woman. Who's the woman? Well, yeah, thank you for saying it. I'm not going to take all the time. You can ask me later if you want to. But the Bible in prophecy, not all the time, not every time the Bible says something about a woman does it represent a church, but in prophecy, it represents a church. So now the devil or the dragon is angry or wroth or exceedingly upset with the woman or the church. Why? Well, we're going to find out. He went to make war with the remnant or the remaining part of her children, her seed. So we've got this devil that is extremely angry with the church, and he is going to make war with her children. Does that make sense? How do you get the heart of a mother? You attack her children. You know, in America, we call that woman that has her mama, her children attacked, we call her Mama Bear. Do you have that same phrase out here? You know what a mama bear is, right? Well, imagine when the dragon is angry with this woman and he decides to attack the children. Mama Bear. You see what I'm saying? The women are like, yeah, you don't mess with my kids, right? Okay. So now this devil is angry with the church and he's going to make war against the children. Who are the children? What are these children? These children keep the commandments of God. And they have the testimony of Jesus. Now, I have a question for you. What was the testimony of Jesus? Have you ever given your personal testimony? You know what that means? If I give my personal testimony, I tell my life story. Now, the life story of Jesus, we could say it started here when he was born as a baby on this earth, but no. It goes way further than that. The story of Jesus goes all the way back to, can I say it? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created, the Father created through the Word. You see what I'm saying? So the testimony of Jesus goes all the way back to the story of Christ and the time when Christ was brought forth from the Father, just like Eve was brought forth from Adam. And so this group here has two things: the commandments of God and the real story about Jesus, the testimony of Jesus. Now, what's amazing is, according to the Bible, you can find in Revelation, same book, Revelation 19 and Revelation 22. You can learn a little bit more about the testimony of Jesus. It actually refers to what Christ, well, what the Father has given to Christ so that Christ can give to his angels to reveal to his prophets. That's what that is. That's the testimony of Jesus. What God has given to Christ that Christ gives to the angels, that the angels give to prophets, and the prophets give it to you. So now, if you're willing to accept the way that the Bible reads, you have accepted the testimony of Jesus. Is that fair? So now, what the devil is angry with are the children of this church that have two things: the commandments of God and the real story about Jesus revealed through his prophets. You see? Does that make sense? And so now, you heard yesterday the real story of Jesus. I believe Pastor Virgil and I were able to demonstrate fairly biblically the idea of who God is and who his son is. Now, if you wanted to talk about who his son isn't, that's a whole nother subject. We can talk a long time about who the son isn't, but we were trying to last night describe who the son is. He is the actual, literal son of God. Is that fair? And so when we're looking at this verse, we need to understand that those two things are extremely upsetting to the enemy. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's how you poke him in the eyes. You draw nigh to God. You don't physically fight the devil. I'm not into that. I'm not interested. I draw nigh to somebody who is greater in me than he that is in the world. And that's how I war against the enemy. And so the more I study the Bible, God's word, this Bible, the one that you're reading right there, the more I study this word, the more that God will be able to reveal himself to and through me. And that's what's going to destroy the kingdom of the enemy. That's what I want to do. Amen? So I ask you, please, pray for me. I'm a very bold speaker in some cases. I'm willing to say what needs to be said, and it will get me in trouble. I'm not ignorant to that fact, so pray for me, and I will do the same for you. I'll pray that we will all be bold as long as we understand what the Bible says. Don't be bold in something that's not true. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So now, we have here this dragon, this devil that is angry with the church, and he's going to make war. War is not a friendly term. We are in this war. That's why I'm willing to poke the enemy in the eye, if you will, by drawing nigh to God. That's making war with the enemy. And so he's trying to make war with these children, the last remnant group, the very last group. By the way, if you understand the context of this setting, this is the last group that will be on this earth. They keep the commandments of God and have the real story of Jesus Christ, the testimony of Jesus. So now, what's the very next verse, chapter 13? You actually get into what is called the first beast of Revelation 13, or you can call him the sea beast, because he comes up out of the sea. Guess what? That beast is, in most cases, and you can show it right from the Bible, he is called the Antichrist. Okay, so we're in the context of the Antichrist. You've just been shown who the enemy is angry with, the devil. The devil is angry with the children that keep the commandments and have the testimony. And then right after that, there's a description of the Antichrist, the one that is really angry with this church, right? And then there's another beast that comes up in chapter 13. It's called the second beast of Revelation 13, or the earth beast. You could also call it the false prophet. The reason being is, there's kind of this, how would you say, a cooperation between three in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. There is the dragon in chapter 12. There is the beast, or the first beast, in chapter 13. And then the false prophet in chapter 13. I'll give you a clue as to where the Bible says that. Revelation 16, verse 13. It says, I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. And so there you have the description of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. That's where they get their names, okay? So it's the dragon in chapter 12, the beast in Revelation 13, the first beast, and then the second beast called the false prophet. Now, what's fascinating is these are the three powers, if you will, that will try to war against God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So you have three warring against the three powers of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, I believe the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. We talked about that yesterday. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the one that lives within us, according to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And so you have this war between these powers on earth and in heaven. And guess what? You're in the midst of it. And the enemy is especially angry with those who keep the commandments of God and understand who Jesus is. But we're not done yet, because right after chapter 13, which we just read about, where we saw the beast and the false prophet, this is just further on. I'm going to go back now to chapter 14, Revelation 14, verse 12. We're talking about now, you know what, I'm going to go to verse 9, because we're going to read the third angel. Now, if there's a third angel, how is there somebody before that? There's a second angel, right? Is there somebody before that? There's a first angel. So what you have is in chapter 14, rather, verse 7, there's this angel. In fact, it says right here, I saw another angel fly. Okay, so we're talking about this angel. And then that he says something in verse 7. And then there followed another angel. That would be the second one. And then it says in verse 9, and the third angel. So we're going to read about the third angel now. The third angel followed them, which is the first two angels, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image. You know what's amazing? I don't have time to present this to you, but the beast impersonates the Son, Jesus Christ. You can see it. It is so clear. I've never seen Christ. Well, that's not true. But that is one of the ways I have seen Christ hidden right in front of me, and I never saw him. I used to study Revelation 13, the first beast, all the time. And then somebody gave me a clue a little bit into something, and I started studying it, and all of a sudden Christ was revealed in the beast of Revelation 13. So the beast is actually personating Jesus Christ. And then there's the image of the beast in Revelation 13, the last part, and that impersonates the Spirit. The Spirit, the image of the beast, so the Spirit of the first one, which is the Spirit of Christ, the image of Christ, you see? And so what we have here is this image, the beast in the image, and it's saying, if any man worships the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead and in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now I have a question. Do you want to drink of the wine of the wrath of God? No, I see somebody very emphatically shaking their head. No, I don't. I don't either. Right? So notice what happens, though. If you worship the beast in his image, you will drink of the wrath of the wine of God. The wine of the wrath of God, rather. Which is poured out without mixture. There's no mercy mixed in there. It's just the wrath. It's in the cup of his indignation. And you will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And notice, there's God, there's the angels, and there's the Lamb. Notice verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives his mark in his name. So we're actually talking about the mark, receiving the mark of the beast and his image. So this is a mark of the beast scenario. Notice what happens in the mark of the beast scenario. It says in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Wait a minute, didn't we read that in chapter 12 where the dragon was wroth with the woman? Keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Which is kind of like the testimony of Jesus while he was here on the earth. That's his faith. He never did not have faith. He always had faith. He was never disloyal to his Father. And what's interesting about chapter 12, verse 17, he would keep the commandments of God, that's the Father, and have the testimony of Jesus, which is the Son. Now in this verse, you have the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, his Son. So again, it's the Father and the Son, the Father and the Son, the Father and Son. You see this all through the Scripture. And so what we have is this idea of the commandments and the testimony of Jesus, or the commandments and the faith of Jesus. Notice one more verse in the Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. There's a blessing on people that do his commandments. Like, preacher, wait a minute, that's legalism. I have a question for you. Did Jesus do his Father's commandments? Then if you're calling me a legalist, then Jesus was a legalist. Are you with me? Because Jesus kept his Father's commandments. You can see, just read John 14, 15, and 16. I have kept my Father's commandments. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Oh, I tell you, you read Revelation 21 and you see a picture of the city. 12 foundations of pearl. 12 gates. Well, marble, I think, and there's pearl, and there's just diamonds and all these amazing jewels that will be making up the kingdom of God. The walls will be transparent gold. I mean, you think you got something nice in your ears or around your neck. You haven't seen anything yet. Because God's got his streets made with gold. Read it for yourself in Revelation 21. It's amazing. And so when we're keeping the commandments, we are going to have a right to that tree, right? Okay, so now think about this for a minute. In the book of Revelation, we're talking about Mark of the Beast scenarios. We're talking about the Antichrist, the Father and the Son. If you disregard the Father and the Son, that's part of the spirit of Antichrist, right? If you don't keep the commandments of God, but rather worship somebody else, you're getting the Mark of the Beast. And so all of this together, and of course having a right to the tree of life to enter in through the gates into the city of God, all this is end time scenario. And if we are willing to follow what the Bible says, as it reads, with Christ in us doing his Father's will. Because remember, it's not you doing the will of God yourself. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Say it with me. Christ in you. Christ in you. That's what we're talking about. So keeping the commandments is not about you keeping the commandments. It's about you allowing the Son through his Spirit to work in you, and you cooperate with him, and you fulfill the commandments of God. Amen? Amen? You can read it in Romans chapter 8. Yes, Romans. The one where people say we're not under the law, but under grace. No, Romans says that Christ came so that the law of God would be fulfilled within us. That same Romans. Romans chapter 8, read it in verse 3. In fact, I'll read it right now. Why not? Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the law wasn't weak, but the flesh was weak. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after Christ's Spirit. You see? So the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us. Now, why am I talking about the law? What does this have to do with anything? Well, it has to do with everything. God's commandments are the foundation of his kingdom. If you want to honor God, follow his commandments. Otherwise, you're following your own commandments. What, you think it's okay to go out and steal? Is it okay to go out and kill? No, of course not. Why? Because those are the commandments of God. Now, when we were looking at Genesis, we were considering that God the Father created all things through his Son. Are you familiar with that? You remember that? That's in Genesis chapter 1. You go all through, we already talked about that. But let me back up. Let me ask this question. How do we, with celestial bodies, like worlds and orbs and things out in the universe, how do we define a year? I'll give you a clue. Yep. The earth rotates around the sun. Is that fair? Okay, we're all familiar with that. Where do we get a month? The moon rotates around the earth, right? Where do we get a day? The earth rotates on its axis, right? Okay, everybody knows what a year is, right? Everybody knows what a month is. Everybody knows what a day is. Where, using those same celestial bodies, where do we get the week? Wait a minute. There's no week out there, is there? Do you know the only place in the universe that we get a week from is the creation story in God's holy word? That's powerful. The whole world knows about it. Why? Because God created the heavens and the earth. And he did it in how many days? It was actually six, not seven. Because there's something special about the seventh day. Notice, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God didn't create. It says, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. So now God created the earth through his Son, the Father and the Son, in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. What, God was tired? No. That's not what happened. You'll find out in a second why. But he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Because that in it he had rested from all his works which he had created and made. So God created in 6 days and then rested the seventh. Now, one of the things, or could I say two of the things that were brought forth out of that creation week was Adam and Eve. I have a question. What day were they brought forth? The sixth day. Okay, that's pretty common. Everybody knows that. Most everybody, if you've read the Bible much. Now, according to God, he rested on the seventh day, didn't he? That's what it says right here. In it, he rested from all his work. Now, what he did is he, having just brought forth Adam and Eve, he rested on the seventh day. Now, he gave Adam and Eve an example of resting on the seventh day, but had Adam and Eve done really any work? No, they were just brought forth from the Creator's hand, right? So the very first Sabbath, listen to me now, the very first Sabbath was not about resting. It was about relationship. Did you hear what I said? It was about relationship. Why? What do you mean? Well, Adam and Eve had just been brought forth from the Creator's hand, right? And so Jesus had just bent down and breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man, Adam, became a living soul. And then later, after he named some of the animals, he put him to sleep, and he brought forth from his side Eve, and he formed Eve from this rib, and then he brought Eve to the man, and they were married, if you will. And then on the sixth day, what happens is, God says, you know what? The sun is going down. I'm going to take a break. Let's enjoy this time together. You and me. For 24 hours, God was with man. That's what the Sabbath is about. You tell me Sabbath is legalism? I will tell you, you don't understand the principle of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is about relationship. Now, think about this. Just a few days ago, while I was still here in South Africa, I had my anniversary. Now, my wife understands. We've talked about this, and we will, after I'm back, spend time together, and we will celebrate our 17th year anniversary. Now, that with us is a very unusual thing. You know, like, I try to, if I can, be there with her during that time. It does happen. You probably understand in your marriage as well. But now, what if my wife and I had a date every week, and every single week I was like, you know, I'm just a little busy. I'm going to cut the lawn today. She'd be like, are you serious? The next time I'm like, you know, I got to go get my hair cut. I'm a little too busy, sweetheart. I'm, you know, maybe next week. And then the next week, I'm like, you know, I really got to get some work done. I gotta be at the office today. Sorry, sweetheart. And the next week, it's like I sleep in and oh yeah. Sorry, you know, I'm a little tired. You go ahead and do that without me. I'm gonna relax today. How much would my wife really believe that I loved spending time with her? Not very much, right? So, if God rested the seventh day and sanctified it, and then later said something like this. Notice what it says, Exodus 20, verse 11. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And he rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, that's the commandment, but notice what it says in verse 8 right there. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Why do I need to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Because in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth and rested the seventh day. Well, yeah, but what's the deal? Why do I need to remember it? Because that's when God spent time with humanity. His own creation, the special jewel of creation, man and woman. And if man and woman are like, you know, God, I'm busy. I got work to do. I got to cut my hair. I got to cut the lawn. I got to take care of business. How much is God going to think that you like to spend time with him? Not very much, right? And so what's fascinating about this is he didn't create with 6 days, rest the seventh day, and then say, you know what? Any day is fine. Just keep any of the seven. He didn't say that. Now, there are some translations that say keep a day in seven. That's not what the Bible teaches either. It's pretty clear. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It's not a Sabbath day is a... No, a seventh day is a Sabbath of a God that you have. The Sabbath, rather, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God. So what we have here is a command about relationship. It's almost like a divine date with Adam and Eve and all the children that come from Adam and Eve. And so if you have this experience with the Lord where you want to follow him, you want to keep his commandments, you will be just like Jesus. I'll show you why. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. As he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So, if you have a custom, it's something that you do regularly. Like my wife and I, if we had a custom every week to go out and eat on a Thursday night, that would be something, a custom that we would do regularly. But now, this is a custom that was a divine command. Because God had said, speaking the commandments from Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, also repeated in Deuteronomy 5, if you're interested, it says that God told his people to remember the Sabbath day, not to work in it. In fact, we didn't even read that, but you can read the commandment. It's in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. In fact, you know what? I'm going to read it right now, just so that we can say we did. It is in, Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. So we're being pretty specific here. The Sabbath, the seventh day, the Lord. In it, thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You know, that is one of the Ten Commandments. What were the Ten Commandments written on? Do you remember? Stone. Why written in stone? Did they have like steel back in Exodus chapter 20? Not to my knowledge. The Egyptians, during that time, they made most things out of what material? Stone. Why? So that they would pass away in about a year or so? No, the pyramids are still standing, aren't they? It was written in stone, so it would help them understand this doesn't pass away. Yeah. And so here, right in the Ten Commandments, in fact, the longest of the Ten Commandments is dealing with relationship. That you would spend time with your Creator every single week. Every seventh day. You're like, yeah, preacher, but I got a job. Yeah, I used to as well. And I'll tell you, I chose God over my job. And look what God has done. He's brought me to teach people about the truth. And so if you too want to be used by God to teach people about the truth, you will love Him more than your job. It's pretty simple logically, but it is a difficult experience. Because you're thinking, man, I got bills to pay. Yeah, but God's got a whole lot more money than you do. And you're like, but my wife. Yeah, but who do you serve? Eve or God? You're like, but my husband. Which one is more powerful, your God or your husband? You know, these questions that might come to your mind are easily answered with biblical logic. But that doesn't make it easy to go through. I understand. For some of you, this will be a very difficult decision. To actually honor God by keeping the commandments? What, are you crazy, preacher? Nobody does that. Well, yeah, frankly, they do. There's plenty of people that do. I do. Pastor Virgil does. There's a whole team of people here that do. In this area, you'll be able to meet them. You'll be able to fellowship with them. I don't know where they meet, when they meet. You're going to have to talk to him right here. They're pointing right here. This place right here. So this next Sabbath, 9:30 in the morning, you're going to have Sabbath school, which is kind of like Sunday school. But Sabbath school is, you might find it a little bit different. You get into the Bible and you study the Bible together. You can talk and you can ask questions and chat and have a good time. It's not about like talking to what happened last weekend with the Dodgers, but it's talking about what the Bible said. And then after that, there's going to be a service where the word is preached. And so you can be here and experience that this coming Sabbath. Sabbath. By the way, the word Sabbath, let's see. What is this section? What does it say there? Abba. What does that word mean? Father. I've heard it said, I've not done the study for myself, but I've heard it said that you can pull out of the Hebrew the sign of the everlasting Father. Sabbath. It's also a day of rest, of course. And that rest, you enter into a rest, like it says in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. Now, this is talking about, if you read chapter 3 of Hebrews, the children of Israel were supposed to go into the land of Canaan. Why? They were to be able to go in so that all of the enemies would be pushed out. And they would have the ability to be in Canaan with no enemies. That was the goal that God had. He even said he was going to send bees. He was going to do all sorts of things. You know, you chase me with bees and I'm going to be out of there. You understand? I mean, I don't want to be stung with bees. And so God had a really good plan. Naturally, they didn't follow his commandments, so he had to work through a different means. But so in chapter 3, right before this chapter, the children of Israel were supposed to go into the land of Canaan. And when they went in, they didn't cast out all the enemies, and so it ended up causing them a bunch of trouble. And so Paul, the author of Hebrews here, he's saying, let us therefore fear, lest we be promised to enter into rest, but because of our unbelief, we don't enter into it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The children of Israel didn't enter in like they should have. And they were troubled for years and years and years. Trust me, read the history of the children of Israel. They should have followed God by entering into his rest, which was a type of Sabbath keeping. Okay? Now watch this. For we, which have believed, we do enter into this rest. What rest is this, Paul? We'll find out in a minute. And he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if he shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain day of the seventh day. What day? The seventh day. You mean the Sabbath? Yeah, that's what the Bible calls the seventh day, the Sabbath. He spake in a certain day on the seventh day on this wise. God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Wait a minute. You just said, Paul, that we're to enter into that rest. And if we don't, we're going to follow the example of those that didn't have faith. And then he says, you know what God said, right, about entering into the rest on the seventh day? We're talking about Sabbath keeping right here in Hebrews chapter 4. And in this place, again, if thou shalt enter into my rest. So he's quoting another section of the Bible. Seeing therefore, it remains that some must enter therein. Enter into what, Paul? The rest that I'm talking about. What rest? The rest that God entered into as well, on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath. They to whom it was first preached entered not in because of what? Unbelief. So now, what if you deduce all this? If you don't enter into the Sabbath rest that God has offered you so that you can have a relationship with Him, it is because of, what is that next, that last word there? It is because of unbelief. Now, I don't want to be found unbelieving when my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes. I want to be found as one that actually loves God and keeps His commandments. You know, there's a verse. I'll come back to this one here. But there's a verse in John 14, verse 15. Jesus said this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And you will find that what he says in the next chapter is, "I have kept my Father's commandments." And so some people I know have said, well, we're talking about Jesus' commandments, not God the Father's commandments. No, sorry, that doesn't work. Because Jesus did the will of his Father, which are the Ten Commandments, which are his commandments. They both have the same foundation for their kingdom. It's the Ten Commandments, the ones that we just read in Exodus 20, that includes the seventh-day Sabbath, Saturday. Not Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. It is Saturday, the seventh day. I've done all the research. Like I said, I've studied this for 22 years or more. And there is no way to come away from the idea that God means some other day other than Saturday, the seventh day. Now, you might ask, well, why are so many people keeping Sunday as a day that is honored, going to church and whatever? And, you know, frankly, they don't even really keep that day. They just go to church sometimes. But why is it Sunday that's so popular? I'll tell you why. Listen to me now. Listen carefully. During what's called the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, when the Roman Catholic Church had complete rule over both civil and religious authority. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the Dark Ages, in Europe, you have the Roman Catholic Church, called the papacy, ruling civil powers and religious powers. They were jointed together. It was called church and state. Okay? This church and state power had complete rule. And so now, one of the things they did before they actually were given the civil authority was in the year 321 A.D., 321 AD. You're also going to write down the word Constantine. Constantine gave a law. It was a law of the venerable day of the sun. Venerable day of the sun. And in 321 AD, he commanded that everybody would hallow the venerable day of the sun, Sunday. Now, he was a Roman, and from Rome came this law that everybody would honor Sunday. Later, Rome was given the civil authority. Rather, Rome gave the civil authority over to the Roman Catholic Church. And with that civil authority came the ability to establish the law in not only a civil realm, but also now in a religious realm. So now, civil law and religious law came together and said, you must keep Sunday. And if you didn't during the Dark and Middle Ages, you were killed. It's really that simple. If you didn't follow the law of the state, the law of the church, You were burned at the stake as a heretic. You were stabbed through. You were put in the Iron Maiden. You were stretched. You were hung upside down by your arms like this for hours. You were strung by the neck so that you wouldn't die. You would just choke to death slowly. If you want to learn about these things, you go and study. This is what happened to people that wanted to follow the Bible in the Dark Ages, including keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. The dragon was wroth with the woman who keep the commandments of God? Yes, it's a real thing. And it will happen again, I promise you. That's not to scare you. It's to help you realize we're in a real world with a real war that will affect every single one of you. So now, because this happened in the Dark Ages, and everybody was straightened out to keep Sunday, not any other day, when the Reformation occurred with people like Huss, Jerome, Luther, Zwingli, Melanchthon, Calvin, Knox, these people like that, when you have these reformers studying the Word and they start sending out missionaries all over the world, guess what they took with them? Sunday sacredness, or the honoring of Sunday instead of the Sabbath. And so now all over the world, these missionaries have traveled, and guess what? Catholic missionaries have gone all over the world. They have established churches, Methodist, Calvin, Baptist, Presbyterian, etc. They have established churches all the way around the world that actually still keep the traditions of Sunday sacredness. I say tradition because it is not, I will make it clear again, it is not biblical. We are talking about studying the Bible. And so the seventh-day Sabbath, which is biblical, is something that is not kept because of tradition. And Jesus had said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so that's why all over the world we have churches keeping Sunday instead of the Sabbath. So now you have just been given a history lesson that covered a whole lot of time. But it's a reality. That's why churches around here keep Sunday. It's because of the Catholics back in the Dark Ages. That's exactly why. And because of the missionaries. And so now, what's fascinating about this, I was going to go to another scripture. Which one I was going to go to? If you love me, keep my commandments. Oh yeah, here we go. The Bible says in 1 John 2, it says verse 3. Notice what it says. Hereby we do know that we know him. Him is the Father, or Jesus Christ, either one. It wouldn't matter in this context, but we know God. This is how we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know God, and keeps not his commandments, is a what? He's a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. This is how we know that we are in him. So now, if I were to tell you that I love my wife and I honor her, but you saw me go home with another woman, would you question me? You'd be like, whoa, man, I don't know what he's saying, but he's not right. If I say that I know God, but I don't keep his commandments, that's kind of the same idea. You're a liar. You're not being faithful. You're being dishonest. What about this one in 1 John chapter 5, and I think it's verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome or grievous. And so what we have here is we have God giving us the opportunity to express our love toward him by being faithful to his commands. Now, when I give my children a command, not like, you must, but I would say, would you please? Then I know that they love and respect me when they do what I ask. Right? I mean, isn't that right? If you have children, you know what I'm talking about. If you say, would you please take out the garbage? And they said, you know what? I'm not doing that. Go on now. And they walk somewhere else. You'd be like, what? What did you just say to me? Well, what if God has said, hey, I would like you to keep the Sabbath so we can spend some time together. And you're like, you know what? I'm busy. I'm not interested. Sorry. He's like, whoa, I thought you said you knew me. Are you raising your hand?
Yeah.
What would you like to say?
You see something?
What's fascinating about this, though, is as you continue on looking, because this is really a very interesting subject, when you go to Luke 24. Yeah, there it is. Thank you. Thank you. This is the one. Now, notice what it says. In this is the end of time, the end of Christ's life. And thank you for bringing this up, because now you're giving me another thought here. It says, they took the body of Christ. They took it down from the cross. They wrapped it in linen, and they laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. Okay, so now the body of Christ is in a tomb. Notice what happens. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Now, the preparation day, according to the Bible, you can even read it in Exodus chapter 20. You can read that the preparation day for the Sabbath was Friday, or the sixth day. Exodus 16. Did I say 20? I meant Exodus 16. So Exodus 16 gives you the understanding that on Friday, or the sixth day, you are to prepare two times the amount of manna that came down so that the Lord would work a miracle on the seventh day, which is Sabbath. And so now the preparation day, which we know today as Friday, or most Christians today would say it's good. What's the word? Friday. So Good Friday is the preparation day, and the Sabbath drew on. It says, the women also which came with him, that would be the disciples, the female disciples, they came with him from Galilee, they followed after. And they beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. So they were actually following Jesus, and they saw when they laid him in the sepulcher. Notice what happens in verse 56. They returned and prepared spices for his body and ointments. They were about to anoint his body. But the day was setting. Remember, because he passed away at 3:00 in the afternoon. They put him in the grave after they took him down, after they pierced his side. They took him down. They put him in the tomb after wrapping him. So some time had passed by. They saw where he was laid. They ran home. They prepared spices, but the sun was setting. And so when the sun was set, it says they rested the Sabbath day after the preparation day, according to the commandment. Oh, wait a minute. These are disciples of Jesus. If the disciples of Jesus had heard from Jesus himself, you know what, I've come to lay those Ten Commandments aside. I've given you a new commandment. Just love everybody. They would not have kept the commandment after he died. He was dead. He was in the sepulcher. They were going to prepare his body for like the regular traditional way, but they didn't want to do that on the Sabbath, so they kept the commandment. They rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And then notice what it says. Notice what it says, verse 24. Now upon the first of the week, which would be Sunday, which would be resurrection, what day? Resurrection Sunday. Or they call it Easter Sunday in pagan traditions. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain other disciples with them, and they found the stone rolled away, and the body wasn't there. Wow. So what's happening is, the disciples, during the life of Christ, had learned that Jesus wanted them to keep his Father's commandments. If you love me, don't break the Sabbath after I've died. Honor the Sabbath. And so the disciples did. They honored the Sabbath. And after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, resurrection morning, they came and they brought the spices. And so this text is very clear, showing that the disciples understood that there still remained a rest for the people of God, just like we read in Hebrews chapter 4. Right? And if you continue in Hebrews chapter 4, you realize that it's pretty clear. There remains a rest for the people of God. I'll let you know, there is one verse in that chapter, Hebrews chapter 4, that can sometimes cause a little bit of question. Bring that question to this church this coming Sabbath, or the next Sabbath, or whenever you can come. Bring that question. It will be answered for you. In fact, you're going to find a lot of biblical answers in this church, because these folk, I know what they study. I know their ideology. I know their theology, and they will be able to give you biblical answers. So feel free to come. Now, so thinking this through a little bit more, I just want to end soon by saying that the dragon is angry with the woman that keep the commandments of God and the test and have the testimony of Jesus. Those that do not receive the mark of the beast will be those that have the patient. No, here is the patience of the saints. It will be these people. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So in the end time scenario, you are going to have to understand the Father and His Son. And you are also going to have to make a decision about whether you are going to honor the Father and His Son and keep their commandments, or you are going to worship the image and the beast and his image. You will either worship the Father and his image or the beast and his image. It will come to that point. I've studied the Bible, the book of Revelation, fairly diligently. I don't understand everything about it, but I've done a lot of homework in the book of Revelation, and it is true. You will either follow God and his Son or the beast and his image. There's no other option. At the end of time, that will be it. And I'm letting you know from the Bible that keeping God's commandments, honoring even the seventh day, that's the big one that's in question. Because how many of you are going to go home and kill? How many of you are going to go home and steal? How many of you sleep with your neighbor's wife every day? I mean, hopefully you don't. If you do, repent, because that's not right. Okay? It's wrong and you need to stop. But I'm just saying, how many of us go out and purposefully practice breaking the commandments every day? We don't try. But the seventh day, the one that people have forgotten, is the one that God says, remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. The one that comes after preparation day, and the one that the first day follows. Right? So, did I say that right? Yeah. And so, I want to ask you all to make a decision in your mind to honor God with all your heart, mind, and soul. I want you to purposefully study the Bible in regard to the Sabbath. Watch this, I'll show you something. This is an interesting statistic. If I were to make my screen bigger so that you can see that I will search the word Sabbath, I will find that there are 172 times that there is a number of hits in the Bible. 172 times in the Bible the word Sabbath is used. Now that doesn't mean Sabbaths necessarily, just Sabbath. Now what I'm going to do though is I'm going to come over here and I'm going to choose to add a section, and it will be the range in the New Testament. Okay? So in the New Testament, the word Sabbath occurs 60 times. Go ahead and search it for yourself. You will find that in the New Testament itself, 60 times the word Sabbath occurs. And not a single time does it tell you the Sabbath was ever changed. Not a single time. And the only reason why people are keeping Sunday is because of the Catholic tradition of the Dark Ages. That's it. There's no rule, there's no law, there's no command by God. Some will say, preacher, we know, we've heard it from our pastor, that we keep the Sabbath because Jesus resurrected on that day. I've heard it too. I've heard it 1,000 times. I used to be one of the spokespersons, the host, and also one of the persons in the chair on a television broadcast called Ask the Pastor. Okay? And so people would phone in and ask pastors questions, and we'd be able to give biblical answers. Well, there were so many people that were asking about the Sabbath. I mean, this is a very common topic that people ask about in a situation where you actually can talk to a pastor. And so the radio, the television broadcast that I was on, they decided, we have already spoken enough about the Sabbath. We have kicked that dead horse. We're not going to answer it anymore. If anybody calls about the Sabbath, we're not even going to take the call. And so they ended the conversation like that. And I was over there going, wait a minute, whoa, 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 whoa. People are interested. Let's give them biblical answers. But the thing is, I was in the midst of a whole lot of pastors from a lot of different denominations, and most every one of them honored Sunday instead of the Sabbath. And they didn't want to talk about the Sabbath either, because the Lord resurrected on that day. That's what the most of them would say. But I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't give us the explanation or the direction or the example of keeping Sunday in honor of Christ's resurrection. What it does do, though, in Romans chapter 6, is it tells you that you can be baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we were given in honor of his resurrection, is the baptism. Not Sunday sacredness. No, 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 no. That's a far cry. So I want you to study this subject. Ask questions. Ask your Bible questions. Ask your pastor questions. Ask your husband or your wife or your children questions, your mother, your father, whoever. Ask God questions about the Sabbath. Look up those 60 times in the New Testament. Find for yourself. And I'm asking you, after you have studied this and found that the Bible is consistent from Genesis to Revelation, I am asking you, after you understand and after you hear God through his word speaking to you, I want you to worship with the group that meets here on Sabbath. I believe they can lead you into a lot of truth. Amen? So I'm not going to call for you to make a decision tonight. That's not my business, because there's too much for you to know. This is a new thing, and there's way so much going on in your head right now. You need to study for yourself. So I'm asking for this kind of commitment. Will you study the Bible and learn that God wants to spend time with you personally on a regular basis every single week? Will you do that? Let me see your hands. Yes, I will study the Bible. Amen. Let us pray together. Holy Father, I want to thank you for giving us this time whereby we can know what it is, in a sense, what the Bible is saying about the Sabbath. We have not been able to take the time to answer all the questions. There have been many things in the heads of these people that have not really heard this entirely before. I want you to answer those questions. Please give them the conviction to study this subject for themselves. Help them to know and understand what it is that you're saying to your people. Lord, we can see all the way around the world that people are keeping a different day because of tradition. But that doesn't give us an excuse to keep a different day because of tradition. We want to be founded upon your word. And so I pray you'd give us courage. You'd give us education. You'd give us conviction. You'd give us diligence to study. And we would be able to find the gems of relationship with you as we spend time in your holy word. Lord, we know that this is an end time scenario. Your commandments were brought up in the book of Revelation in end time scenarios. This is a subject that will be attacked and is being attacked by the devil himself. We pray that you would lead us, bless us, open up the way for us to be able to have that special time that you have blessed every seventh day or Saturday, that we can honor you by honoring your holy day. The Bible says that you've given us that day, that we can know that you have been the one that sanctifies us and that you are our God. We pray that you would bless us with this, Lord. And thank you for these people that are willing to listen. I pray that you would just give us that time now to study for ourselves. Thank you for this and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.